or anything else, let's lift this time of Bible study to the Lord. Father, we do look forward to that day when we will, as one, lift our voices and declare your praises as we stand before you. Lord, the awesome privilege of casting any reward, any crown that you have given us before your feet and recognizing that anything that is ours for all of eternity is ours because of what you have done for us. You are truly a great and awesome God. And we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name and fellowship with one another. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together. And we ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, lead us into all truth this morning, that we would, as we go through your word, glean from you, and that you would work in our hearts. Lord, just a fantastic second half of the chapter before us this morning. May we grab hold of all that is here for us. And Lord, I pray that nothing that I would say would get in the way of what you want to work in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11 has often been referred to as the Hall of Faith, and it might even say that in the heading above chapter 11 in your Bible, and for good reason. If you were with us a couple weeks ago as we started into the chapter, we looked at the faith of Abel, and then Enoch, and Noah, and then of Abraham and Sarah. And if you have read ahead and finished the chapter, you know that the writer continues to expound on these faith-filled figures of the Old Testament. And it is an impressive collection of men and women and an impressive list of accomplishments. But the writer's purpose was not to draw his readers' attention, nor ours, to the men and women, nor to their accomplishments, but to their faith. All that was worked in them and through them was worked by faith. Now, the word faith in the scriptures means firm persuasion or conviction in the truth, reality, and accuracy of God and his word. They were firmly persuaded that God is God and that he was going to do what he declared he was going to do. And by faith, regardless of what was worked in them and through them, all of them were looking ahead to something far greater. Great list of accomplishments, but that was not what they were looking at. That was not what they were longing for or hoping for. In verse 13 there in chapter 11, it says that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their faith was the substance of what they hoped for and the evidence of what they did not yet see. And verse 13 not only applies to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, it applies to all of the rest that are listed in chapter 11, and all of those who by faith received the good testimony, who were pleasing to God because of their faith in him and were accounted as righteous by God. They did receive some of the promises of God, and by faith, God worked incredible things in them and through them. But what was accomplished in them and through them, again, it was simply evidence that by faith, they were looking for something so much more. The promise of the Messiah, the promised seed, the one who would crush the serpent's head and be a blessing to all nations, who would redeem men from their fallen, sinful, enslaved condition and provide the way for us to have a right relationship with God, provide the way for us to have access to God the Father. By faith, they laid hold of the eternal promises of God and trusted that he was both faithful and able to do what he had promised, and God accounted it to them as righteousness. God has never been pleased with the mere external workings of religion or with a heart that is simply focused on temporal accomplishments. If all these guys wanted was to accomplish what's listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, God wouldn't have listed them there. It's not what he's interested in. That's just evidence of what he was working in them because of their faith. He has always been pleased by a heart who trusts in him, not in rituals, who looks beyond the temporal, beyond today, and acts upon that faith. Let's keep working our way through this great chapter. Starting this morning in verse 17, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." In the first half of the chapter, we saw that by faith, Abraham left the land of his fathers, following God's direction, even though he didn't know where he was going. And we saw that by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive, even though she was 90 years old and Abraham was 99. I think we've seen in the news in recent years people having kids when they're like in their 60s. But can you imagine 90 and 99, and here she is? She was as good as dead, the Bible says, as far as bearing children, yet they believed God and he worked in them, and the promised son, Isaac, was born, the one God promised would inherit the promises that he had given to Abraham about the land, the nation, and the blessing that would come to all of the earth through him. And here we have Abraham's crowning work of faith. The account of it is in Genesis chapter 22, where it says that God told Abraham to take his son Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. It was a test to prove Abraham's faith, to reveal the reality of it, and Abraham passed with flying colors. God said that Isaac was the son of the promise, through whom a nation would stem who would be numbered more than the sand of the seashore. God also said that no other son would do. Isaac was it. He was the promised son. If you remember in Genesis chapter 17, before Isaac was born, Abraham tried to convince God that Ishmael, let Ishmael stand before you, let him be the promised son. And God said, no, he is not it. I have one coming, but you're going to have to wait. It took 25 years for God to fulfill the promise. You're going to have a son, but you're not quite old enough yet. 70-something's not quite old enough. You need to wait 25 more years. But Isaac was born, and can you imagine how cherished he must have been? Sarah, the bride of his youth, and at 90 and 99, God provides a son through his bride. And can you imagine the heartbreak that must have been his when God told Abraham to offer your son as a sacrifice? You know, first, offering any child as a sacrifice, it goes against any and every paternal instinct that God has placed within us. That would be bad enough. But secondly, to offer him meant to give up on his only son as far as the promises of God were concerned. It meant giving up on the promises that God had made. No son meant no land. No son meant no nation. No son meant no blessing to all of the earth. But Abraham trusted God that he would do what he said he would do. He trusted his promise that Isaac was the son who would inherit the promises, and by faith, he trusted that in his obedience to God's commands, God would be faithful to his word, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. And there in Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham, Isaac, and their servants made their way to the place that God had directed, it says that when they got close, Abraham told his servants to stay with the donkeys and that he and the young lad, he and Isaac, would go and worship and come back to them. He did not say, we're going to go and worship and then I'll be back. That's not what he said. He says, we are going to go and worship and we, plural, both of us, will come back to you. Abraham was fully prepared to do what God asked him to do. He tied Isaac down to the altar and he raised the knife, but he was also fully prepared and he expected to come back to his servants with his son, even if God had to raise him from the dead. That is what it means when it says that he received him from the dead in a figurative sense. In Abraham's mind, he'd already worked it through. If I got to kill him, God's going to raise him and we are going to come back because the promises of God are in this young man that God has given me. By faith, he was obedient to God, trusting that God would accomplish what he promised, regardless of the human impossibilities of it. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a quote from J. Oswald Sanders. It's this: faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen, and we should add the impossible as possible. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We don't always think of Isaac as a big figure of faith. Truth is, there's just not that much that we know about him. We know a lot about Abraham. There's a lot given about Abraham. And we know a lot about Jacob. There's a lot given about Jacob. But Isaac is like this quiet middleman. He got a wife. He had twin boys. He dug some wells. And that's about all that we know. But in the act of blessing his sons, he demonstrated that he was looking ahead. In Genesis chapter 26, right before Jacob left to find a bride, Isaac blessed him. And this is not the blessing that he tricked his father into giving him. This blessing, Isaac knew that it was Jacob that he was blessing. And so this wasn't, I blessed the wrong son kind of a deal. But this was a willing and understanding blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. And he said, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. He was looking ahead to the promises of God. And Jacob, he's not really known as a man of faith either. He's better known as a dirty, sneaky thief. But the older he got, the more dependent upon the Lord he became. And at the end of his life, he blessed by faith Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, giving them a place in the nation. By faith, he was looking ahead to what God promised he would do. And Joseph, so much could be said about Joseph's faith, what he went through and how he held on to the Lord. But the writer looks to the end of his life and his faith that saw beyond the day and embraced God's promises, not doubting their fulfillment, even though he couldn't see them. Before he died, he made his brothers promise that they would take his bones with them when they left the land of Egypt and when they went back to the land that God had promised them. Joseph didn't say, well, we're here in Egypt, and so we might as well just enjoy Egypt. Might as well stay, make ourselves comfortable, and hang out. No, Joseph said, hey, I'm dying, but when you go back to the land, take my bones with you, because that's where I want to be buried, in the land that God promised us. And 400 years later, God did take Israel out, and Joseph's bones went with them. Joseph gave the instructions because he trusted that God would be faithful to do what he promised he would do. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. This is not Moses' faith here. This is Moses' parents' faith. And at this time, you guys know the story, Pharaoh had commanded that every male child that was born to the children of Israel was to be thrown into the river and left to drown. But Amram and Jochebed knew that there was something special about this boy. And by faith, they trusted God, that God had a purpose for him and that he would protect him. So they hid him for 3 months, trusting God more than they feared Pharaoh. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When his parents could no longer hide him, his mom placed him in a basket covered with pitch and had his sister take him out and hide him in the reeds. And there Pharaoh's daughter found him, had compassion on him, and adopted him as her own. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen said that Moses was brought up as her son and was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. But when he became old enough, he refused his earthly adoption and embraced his heavenly one, choosing to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy the temporal pleasures of sin that were available to him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and counting the reproach of Christ, the earthly insult and dishonor of saying, I am waiting for the Messiah. God has a plan and he has a promise. Choosing to take the reproach of Christ as opposed to the temporal riches of Egypt. Earthly power, position, wealth, fame, pleasure, it was all there for Moses. There are some that say he was next in line to be Pharaoh. I don't know about that, but he was pretty secure in his position as Pharaoh's daughter's son. He had every worldly thing within his grasp, but he counted it as nothing compared to the inheritance that God had promised. And by faith, he laid aside the earthly riches and took on the reproach of Christ, not looking at what he was giving up today, but at what he was gaining for eternity. What an example Moses is to us in this passage, especially in this world that we live in that is all about stuff and all about self-gratification. Moses gave it up for eternity because he knew that what laid ahead was so much better than what we might fill ourselves with here. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I don't think that this is referring to his flight from Egypt after he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand there in Exodus chapter 2. I see it as referring to his stand to associate himself, to go out and associate himself with the children of Israel, to involve himself in their struggle. It was what he did before he fled, what he did that caused him to kill the Egyptian and hide him in the sand, not what he did afterwards. Again, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said that Moses supposed that his, there's a rhyme there, but I won't, In Acts chapter 7, Stephen said that Moses supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. He saw himself as their deliverer. And he stepped in. He said, hey, I am going to associate myself with them, and I have the solution to their problems. He stepped aside from his position as Pharaoh's daughter and became one of the children of Israel, but they did not understand. You killed the Egyptian. Are you going to kill us now? That was their response. And so he spent 40 years in the wilderness keeping sheep, but he endured. He persevered as seeing him who is invisible. As a young man, he was a bit overzealous. That's what happens, trying to defeat Egypt on his own. I have the solution. I am your answer. As an older man, he was a bit underzealous. No, Lord, I can't speak. Stephen said he was mighty in word and deed, and yet he says, no, God, I don't speak very well. He was a bit underzealous when he was older, but by faith, he endured, understanding that the one he could not see was there and that what he promised he would accomplish. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses instructed Israel in the keeping of the Passover and kept the instructions himself, even though nothing like that had ever happened before. Keep that in mind. This was not something that they did every 6 months or every 10 years. Never before had they done anything like that. And even though no one could understand how the blood of a lamb could protect them, he trusted God and obeyed his command, and all the firstborn of Israel were saved, and all the firstborn of Egypt died. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. God told Moses what to do, and Moses trusted God and obeyed him. He lifted his rod and stretched out his hands, and the Red Sea parted in two, and by faith Israel walked through on dry ground. And as evidence that their escape was a product of their faith in God, the Egyptian army, who had no faith, tried to do the same thing. And what happened? The waters collapsed around them and swallowed them up. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. We find the account of Jericho's destruction in Joshua chapter 6. And if you know the story, it was without a doubt a victory won by faith. The God-given plan of attack made no sense. There is no way to connect the plan with victory. No military leader, you don't even have to be a military leader. You can just be me, and you can look at it and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It would have made sense to cut off their food and water supply, to surround the city, build siege mounds, and start chipping away at the walls, maybe build a catapult or two, and lob things, you know, over the wall and crush people and knock things into the wall to knock it down. When the walls gave in, and eventually they would give in, then you would attack, and the people would be weak, and they'd have no water, and that is a good battle plan. But walking around the walls in silence once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and at the end of the 7th circuit to have the priests blow the horns and all of the soldiers to shout, that sounds absurd, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it. Desert Storm. What would you label that one? Desert trumpet blowing. I don't know what you would call it, but Israel did what God instructed, and by faith, the walls of Jericho came crumbling down. All except for one section. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab's story is in Joshua chapter 2 and then again in Joshua chapter 6. Before Israel even crossed the Jordan, they sent spies into the city to develop a plan of attack, which is interesting in itself because whatever plan they developed, cutting off the water supply and food and building siege mounds, whatever it was, God overruled it. He already had a plan. He already knew what he was going to tell Joshua to do. I think God allowed the spies to go in simply so that they could find this gal, Rahab. She had heard of all that God had done for Israel, from the crossing of the Red Sea all the way to coming up to the Jordan River, and she knew that God was going to deliver Jericho into the hands of Israel. But more importantly, she had placed her faith in the God of Israel, declaring there, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and on earth." And in return for hiding the spies in her house, the spies promised that when Israel defeated Jericho, she and everyone in her house would be saved. And by faith, she hung a scarlet cord from her window, trusting that what God's ambassadors had declared, God would do. And God did. And not only was she saved, she was brought into the family of God and given the privilege of being in the lineage of the promised Messiah. Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." There is a multitude of examples for the writer to pull from. And if he wanted to take the time and the space, and if he felt the need to bolster his case for faith, he could have kept going. He mentions Gideon, who by faith defeated the Midianite hordes with 300 men holding trumpets, pots, and torches. I don't even know how they kept it all in the pot between their knees, maybe. That was God's solution, though. Again, another absurd battle plan, but that was God's solution. And by faith, they defeated them. Or Barak, who by faith defeated Sisera and the chariots and armies of the Canaanites. Or Samson, who might be a challenging example for us, yet here he is. Sometimes he trusted God. Sometimes he didn't. He just did his own thing. But by faith, at the end of his life, he entrusted himself to the Lord and brought down the house on the Philistines, killing more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Jephthah, who by faith defeated the armies of Ammon, subduing 20 of their cities, and David, who by faith escaped the hand of Saul and led Israel in defeating the Philistines, the Moabites, the armies of Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, and the Syrians that fought with them, and the Edomites, and Samuel, who by faith directed the nation out of the ages of the judges and into the ages of the kings, and more importantly, reestablished the nation's devotion to and dependence upon the Lord after Eli and his sons had caused the people to abhor the offering of the Lord. People didn't even want to go to the temple when Eli and his sons were there. But through Samuel and the position that God gave him and his faith in the promises of God, that was restored. And King David was a product of that. And the prophets, we could pick any of them or all of them, and each of them gives us a great example of faith. These great Old Testament figures subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises all by faith. Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped
the mouths of lions, reminding us of Daniel in the lion's den, quenched the violence of fire, reminding us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar's guards and came out without being touched by the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Have you ever read about David's mighty men and what they did? One man defending a field of, what was it, lentils? And he was done, and he killed them all, and he couldn't let go of his sword because his hand was just clenched around the thing. Just amazing things that these guys did, that God did through them by faith. Where are we at? Somewhere in the middle of verse 34. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. In 1 Kings chapter 17, by faith Elijah revived the widow's son, and by faith she received him. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha by faith raised the Shunammite woman's son, and she by faith received them. All of these are examples of faith working in the lives of these men and women. Now, as we go through these next verses, I'm going to add what is implied because I want to make sure that we don't miss out on an important point here. Verse 35, somewhere in the middle there, others by faith were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others by faith had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. By faith, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. By faith, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. By faith, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. From verse 32 to the start of verse 35, it's all about the victories that God accomplished in the lives of these people by faith. But from the middle of verse 35 through verse 38, it's about the trials and tribulations they had to endure because of their faith, and that God enabled them to endure it by faith. Sometimes people will claim that the lack of faith is the reason people go through hard times and have to deal with tribulation and with suffering. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It causes us to doubt, it causes us to fear, and it takes our eyes off of Jesus and puts it on ourselves. What in the world did I do? Why don't I have enough faith? We clearly see here that it was not only by faith that they endured the trials and tribulations, but it was because of their faith that the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings came. Listen, Jeremiah could have had the easy life, but because he chose to trust God and obey his directions and look to the heavenly reward, he suffered almost everything that's listed from the middle of verse 35 to the start of verse 37. And tradition holds that he was stoned to death in Egypt. And if you know the story, he was taken there against his will. He didn't want to go. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, Jesus mentions Zechariah being murdered between the temple and the altar. Tradition also holds that Isaiah was sawn in two during the reign of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. All of them had to face the temptation to abandon the faith just to find some temporal relief. But they fixed their eyes on God's promises and the eternal reward. In Jeremiah chapter 26, it tells us about the prophet Urijah, who was brought before King Jehoiakim and killed with the sword because he faithfully proclaimed God's word. Don't tell me the truth, tell me a lie, or I'm going to kill you. He told him the truth, and that was the end of his life. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Obadiah hiding 100 prophets in a cave to protect them from Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, we see Elijah hiding in a cave from Jezebel. They didn't have to go through that, but they forsook their earthly comforts for the sake of the eternal reward. They knew that what was ahead was so much better than what they could have here. And listen, all of the trials and tribulations did not demonstrate that they were not worthy of God or that they lacked faith. On the contrary, it demonstrated that the world was not worthy of them and that they are great examples of faith. Please do not buy into the lie that earthly prosperity and ease comes from faith. If that was true, if it is true, someone needs to let God know because he needs to change his word. It's not true. God uses it to mold us, to shape us, and to fix our eyes upon the eternal and not upon the temporal. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All of them, from Abel on, obtained a good testimony. This is the Greek word martyrio that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and it means to testify strongly or bear honorable testimony. And that testimony was this: they were declared righteous by God through their faith, even though they died before the promise was fulfilled. All of them heard the promise. They trusted that God would do what he promised he would do and looked ahead to the time he would send the Messiah. But none of them received the fullness of the promise. But God has provided something better for us. What they were looking for in the fullness of time, God accomplished by sending his son Jesus Christ. And now we walk in the fullness and completion of the promise. Let me make sure that you get that. We now walk, live, abide in the fullness and the completeness of the promise because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Through faith in him, our sins have been forgiven. Not just covered, but washed away. Our consciences have been cleansed, not seared, not hardened, but cleansed, and we have a right relationship with God. The Spirit of God now dwells within our hearts, and we have been adopted as the children of God. These are not things that we look forward to later. This is all what is ours now. We have unhindered access to the throne of God. Unhindered. There's no veil. There's no take a number at the counter and wait. There's no music that comes on the line while we're waiting for God to be available. We have unhindered access to the throne of God, and Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. It is crazy what is ours and what God reserved for us in these promises. We have the secure promise of eternal life. That's coming, but even now we can lay hold of it. We can walk in it because what God has declared, God is faithful to accomplish. Righteousness was never produced by the law. It always came by faith. Not once in the whole of chapter 11 does it say by the law. Not once in all of chapter 11 does it say by the tabernacle or through the tabernacle. Not once in all of chapter 11 does it say by the Levitical priesthood or through the Levitical priesthood. It says over and over and over. I think it's 24 times, and if you count what is implied, it's a lot more than that. It says by faith, trusting in who Jesus Christ is and what he did as he died on the cross and rose from the grave. The tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the law, they were never to be the means to an end. They were shadows. They were copies. They were just there to point us to the heavenly reality, to the promises that are ours and that we walk in now through Jesus Christ. And to cling to any of them or any earthly hope in light of the substance and evidence that we have seen thus far in the book of Hebrews puts us in the same camp as Israel in chapter 3, who, because of unbelief, could not enter into the promises of God. We want to cling to all that is ours in Jesus and not try and earn it or hold on to it through any other means. I should have put a marker in Ephesians chapter 2. We've touched on it several times, and I just want to touch on it again, and we'll probably touch on it again later, but we obviously don't have a temple. We obviously don't have a tabernacle. We don't have the priesthood. As Christians, we are relatively free from the law. I know we get caught up in it. But the things that the writer of Hebrews was presenting to the readers of Hebrews don't always seem to fit in our life. But there is always something that we want to work our way into. We are easily diverted from faith into something that we can feel like we can grab hold of. Well, you know, I was good enough today. Did you see me, Lord? I did not shout or drive faster and tailgate the guy when he cut me off. I just laid back. I, you know, slowed my cruise down, and I just said, Lord, bless him. Keep him on the way he's going. You know, wherever he's hurrying to, get him there safely. Did you see that, Lord? I did that for you. We like to earn something before God, and so Ephesians, which was not written to Hebrew readers, but was written to Gentile readers in chapter 2. You guys know these verses well, but I want to read them again because they so fit what we're looking at. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We just read that a whole bunch, but it applies to us as Gentiles as well. Listen to what he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're going to talk about that next week. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. How are we saved? By faith, not by works, not by what we have done. We don't earn merits with God. And listen, even if we kept the law perfectly on the outside, even if we did everything right from, I don't know, the day we were born until the day that we died, if on the outside we looked spotless, Jesus put the nails in our coffin. If you covet something in your heart, you've broken the law. If you hate someone in your heart, you've broken the law. If you lust after someone, look after someone to lust after them, you have broken the law. Even when I say, God, did you see what I just did? God says, yeah, I did see that, Greg. It's not pleasing to him. There is nothing that I can do but to trust in the work that Jesus has done. There is nothing that we can do but to trust in the work that Jesus has done for our salvation. Our hope lies in him, not in anything that we can do. We want to cling to Jesus and walk in the fullnesses of the promises and the completion of the promises that he's given us by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these amazing examples of faith. And Lord, help us to see that it is the issue of faith that you want us to walk away from with here. You are pleased when we trust in you. Lord, help us to be those who are pleasing to you, who walk by faith and look, Lord, not to the temporal, but look to the eternal. Thank you again for this morning, for this time. Lord, I just ask that you would work in our hearts and lives and set us on that firm foundation of the work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ.